As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
The most beautiful bird of all. The story is loved around the world as a tale about personal transformation for the better. The Ugly Duckling was first published in 1843 and has been changed into operas, musicals, and animated stories as it's captured people's imaginations. And I think it's a tale that many of us can relate to. We know what it's like to be ridiculed or to suffer unjustly. Peter, that it was there we go. Is that better? Great, thank you. So I was a bit of a moron and didn't have the mic on, so the first part wasn't recorded, but we were talking about the Ugly Duckling and just saying how much we are like the Ugly Duckling in that we know what it's like to suffer. And it's great that at the end of the story, the Ugly Duckling turns out to be that beautiful swan. And we know what it's like, but our problem is we never seem to be able to turn into that beautiful swan. The Ugly Duckling had to see his reflection in the lake to see that he was that beautiful swan. Looking into the lake won't help us. We need to look into God's word, not to see our own reflection, but to see God himself. Because the more we see our mighty God and the more we understand the glory of the cross and his divine love for us, the more we'll see our privileged identity. And this evening we're focusing on two very short verses, which does leave us a little bit vulnerable to seeing these verses in isolation and not as we're meant to, which is part of the whole letter of 1 Peter. Because we can get a single verse to say just about whatever we like it to, if we take it out of context. And we're going to guard ourselves from doing that this evening by just briefly seeing a few things that we need to know. And the first thing we need to know is that the letter was written by the Apostle Peter. Peter starts off his letter in the normal tradition of the day by revealing the author. at the start of the letter rather than at the end, like what we're used to today. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 1, just over the page from where we were previously. Just very simply, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that Peter witnessed Christ's sufferings. If you go to the end of the book, to chapter 5, verse 1, we read Peter saying the following, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed." So the author of the letter is Peter, the same disciple that received grace from the Lord Jesus after he disowned him. And in the book of Acts, we see how Peter has transformed from a coward to a bold leader as he proclaims Jesus. The second thing we need to know is that the letter was written to groups of Christians living on the outskirts of the large Roman Empire in what is today modern Turkey. And this is really important because we need to know that the first readers were mostly Gentiles and they were facing growing persecution for their faith. And from verse 1b, we see exactly who these recipients are. To God's elect. He's writing to Christians. Strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus, and sprinkling by his blood. From the disciple Peter to the Gentiles on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. The third thing we need to know is that Peter wrote this letter to encourage these suffering believers to focus on Jesus and to live for him in a hostile and ungodly world. I think it's also helpful for us to know a fourth thing, is to know that the letter is made up of three main sections. The letter starts and ends with a conclusion, like is normal in New Testament times letters. And then we have the first section, which is chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 10, which focuses on the identity of believers. And it highlights that we are chosen for God, for glory. And it shows our privileged identity. And our verses this evening are a good summary of this section. That's why we're looking at these verses. If we continue with our ugly duckling illustration, the section says that we are swans. Following the first section is the next little bit in chapters 2, verse 11 to chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 4, verse 11. And it shows us that as an outflow of who we are, as we saw in section 1, we should live for Jesus, especially in a world that is hostile. Again, if we use our ugly duckling illustration, this section says we are swans, so live like swans. And then the last section from chapter 4, verse 12 to chapter 5, verse 11 is to encourage believers to say, look, we are going to suffer just like the Lord Jesus, but that we will also follow him into glory. It says that we will face a hard time for living in this hostile world, as section 2 describes, but we will follow in Jesus' footsteps, not just in his suffering, but also in his glory. And here the most beautiful swan of all has gone before us in suffering and glory, and we will follow this pattern. We can sum up the letter like this. Though God's elect are trying to live for God as exiles in a hostile world, they will share in Christ's suffering before sharing in his glory at the end. Before we come to our passage, let's just read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our first heading then is to see our privileged identity. There is a lot of discussion currently about identity. Who are we really? Who am I really? People are very sensitive about labels, and we feel like we need to walk on eggshells as we think about current issues like gender identity. It's a big and complex issue. But because we don't know who we are, we don't know who we should be. We walk around believing we're ugly ducklings trying to be a swan of our own creating. But Peter has great news. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Peter says, you have now received mercy. And Peter uses these descriptions to show us our privileged identity. And these ideas are largely taken from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. The first thing I want us to see this evening about our identity is that we are a chosen people. We are a chosen people. We all know what it's like to be left till last on the sports ground when somebody's busy choosing their teams and you're sitting there worrying about being the last person to be chosen. Luckily, that doesn't happen at football on a Monday night because somebody does the teams for us. So Joel and I are safe, I think. Monday night football's safe at the moment because I'm not playing, so your shins are okay. It's horrible to be waiting for your opportunity to be chosen. Will I get chosen or not? We all know that fear of being left till last. Here's a bit of a secret. Even the popular kids struggled with being left till last because that's why they formed their groups. They knew in a group they could look after each other and they were safe from being the last person chosen. But Peter says here, we are chosen. And he says that we are chosen because God says to his people, I have chosen you. Turn with me to Isaiah 44. It's on page 512 in the Blue Church Bibles. To Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. Listen as God says to Israel, I have chosen you. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Out of all the nations of the world, God chose Israel. He chose them to be his people. And the Old Testament over and over again reinforces that God chose the people of Israel for himself. Peter says that in the same way, believers, God has chosen us. Just as God chose Israel, if you love and trust in the Lord Jesus, God has chosen you. God selected you. Before creation, God said, I want you. We will not be left alone. And this really matters to Peter's first readers and to us. Because Peter's first readers knew the isolation of persecution and of standing alone at times. And so Peter encourages them and he encourages us by reminding us both that we are chosen. Not just by anybody, but we are chosen by God. We don't stand alone, but rather we stand in the shadow of the mighty God who has chosen us. Whatever comes your way, as you live for Jesus in a world that is hostile to you and to the Lord Jesus, you are chosen. John Piper puts it like this. Who am I? I am chosen. I do not know why. It was nothing in me of value above other humans. I did not earn it or merit it or meet any condition to get it. It happened before I was born. I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy at it. I bow and accept it. I long to be faithful to its purpose. I am chosen. Peter encourages his readers by telling them that they are chosen by the Lord of all things. But not only are we chosen by God, we are also a holy nation. And this must have been hugely encouraging for Peter's readers living on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. They would have had to serve and pay taxes to Rome, but would have seen very little benefit living in the middle of nowhere. Peter tells them, though, Rome is not your nation. You are a holy nation. The nation of Israel was formed when they entered into a covenant with God at Mount Sinai and sealed through the sacrifice of a lamb. And Peter uses this imagery to say that believers today are a nation instituted by God through the sacrifice of Jesus. This holy nation is a bought nation, a nation that has been ransomed by the Lord Jesus. It is not a nation through the efforts of its citizens or democracy, but through the effort of its king. I'm currently a South African citizen, and I'm applying for my British citizenship. It's a process that involves quite a lot of fuss and rather a large amount of paperwork. But I can be encouraged that whether I'm British or South African, I belong to a better nation. That we all belong to a better nation, a holy nation, to which I don't owe 100-odd pages of paperwork. A nation which accepts me based on the works of another. You see, I am part of God's holy nation. And if you love and trust Jesus, then so are you. So often the nations of this world, whether it's the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, whether it's Great Britain or South Africa, the nations of the world often take advantage of their citizens by taking whatever they can for the benefit of the rulers. Now, I don't want you to think I'm having a go at politicians or governments, but no leader can show their nationals the kind of love and grace that Jesus has for us. Jesus won't take advantage of his people. We know that because this holy nation wasn't instituted at an election, but on a cross. Jesus' death on the cross was in no ways a benefit to him, but to his people. You see, Jesus doesn't need a holy nation, but he rules us graciously because he loves the nation's people. He has done everything for his people to make them holy, not because of our own goodness, but because of his. We are a holy nation, not perfect, but seen as holy in God's eyes because he doesn't see us, but he sees Jesus' holiness, and it's credited to us. We are a holy nation because we have Jesus' holiness. We are God's chosen people. We are a holy nation, and we are God's special possession. Remember what Exodus 19 said. Moses, as he's talking to God, God says these words to him to go and take to Israel. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God says to Moses that the whole earth is his. Everything belongs to him. But his people will be his treasured possession. And we are God's treasured possession. I wonder, what is the thing you treasure the most? What is your treasured possession? Maybe it's your gaming console, your tablet, or your PC, your mobile phone. Maybe it's your car, or your wedding ring, your oven, your medal collection. We all have something that we prize more than anything else we own. Exodus tells us God owns absolutely everything. The world is his. He could have picked anything as his special possession. But here's the thing. God chooses us to be his prized special position. Not the stars, not the vast universe, not the creatures of the sky, not the creatures of the sea or the lands, but you and me. We are his prized possession. We are his special treasured possession. You see, we may think we are ugly ducklings, and at times we may even act like ugly ducklings, but in the eyes of the Creator, we are his special possession. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, we are owned. Once we were nothing, but now we are the possession and people of God. We belong to God. We are chosen. We are a holy nation. We are a special possession. And as we've just read in verse 10, we are receivers of God's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, we have been mercied. At the cross, we receive mercy. We should have died, but our King, acting on our behalf, took the punishment that we deserve. That awful punishment that was enough to make the Son of God cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have received mercy from that punishment. If you're a believer, you have received this mercy. If you're not yet a believer, you can be mercied. You can receive God's mercy. You need to come to Jesus and ask him for his mercy. You see, God is in the business of giving mercy to those who don't yet have it. Many of us here tonight can say that once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Everyone can receive that mercy. Being someone that trusts in the Lord Jesus doesn't just make you chosen. It doesn't just make you a holy nation. It doesn't just make you a special possession. But it makes you someone who receives God's mercy. And we are a royal priesthood. Just like Israel were meant to be a priesthood in the Old Testament to mediate between God and the nations, we are a priesthood. We are representatives of God, carrying his names to the nations, not out of duty, but out of privilege. And what an honor it is to represent God in this way. It's a magnificent title, actually, to be called a royal priesthood. Forget about a knighthood. Forget about other worldly titles. Our title is royal priest of the most holy God. And not like any other priest who is instituted by man to serve a man-made God through man-made worship. We are called priests to serve the one true living God. Peter says that this is us, that we are all priests, that we can all enjoy this special relationship with God. We are royal priests with the privilege of representing our King. And these pictures that we've thought about now, they all speak about our privileged identity that we have in the Lord Jesus. And being a royal priesthood leads nicely into our last point. Our privileged identity leads to our privileged task to declare his praises. We've seen our identity. We've seen who we are. Our privileged task tells us what we should do. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We mustn't confuse what we do with who we are. You see, because of who we are, we should be what we are. Because of who we are, we should be what we are. We should do what we are. It's our privilege to be in the special relationship with God. But it's also our privilege to go and declare his praises. And we can't make the mistake of seeing this just narrowly as just a call to go and tell people about Jesus. There's much more than that going on there. We need to declare his praises through every aspect of our lives, which is really the message in the second section of 1 Peter. Peter ends the second section with these words. Be good to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It's just over the page. And notice how they highlight that every aspect of our lives should declare God's praises. Declaring God's praises simply means making visible in and through us the praiseworthiness of God. This is what Peter says in chapter 4, verse 10. Everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So here's a tough question. And it's a tough question. Well, I know it's a tough question because I struggled as I thought how to answer it for myself. It caused me to pause and to repent as I thought it through. And here's the question. Do I make visible the praiseworthiness of God? In my life, in everything that I do, everything that I say, in all the ways that I serve, do I make visible the praiseworthiness of God? The Supreme Court of the United States and Spider-Man live by the following code. With great power comes great responsibility. Now, it's a great thought, and it's worthy to live by, I suppose. But I think a more Christian way to phrase that, in light of what we've seen this evening from 1 Peter, is the following. With great privilege comes great... Well, I've just said the same thing again. With great privilege... No, I haven't. With great power comes great responsibility. That's Spider-Man and the Supreme Court. But the Christian way is saying with great privilege comes great responsibility. With great privilege comes great responsibility. Jesus says so in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We do have a great privilege because of who God has made us to be. And our responsibility is to go and live it out. But we must grasp first who it is that God has made us to be, who we are, and then from that, from the overflow of that great privilege, to go and declare his praises. When the world around us gets hostile as we live for Jesus, we must remember, we need to hold on to the truth that we are not an ugly duckling. You are not even a doctor. You are not a teacher. You are not a student. You are not an IT technician. You're not an engineer. You are chosen by God. You are a royal priest of the one true living God. You are a citizen of a holy nation. We are God's special possession, and we have all received his mercy.